Thank you, John and Karen. If you noticed on our calendar, John and Karen celebrated an anniversary on Friday. 44? 44 years. It was a
so far.
Did you catch that, John? Okay, that's all right. It was actually a busy week. Tom and Mary had birthdays this week. George's birthday was yesterday, I think. It was quite an active August for birthdays and anniversaries. So I use the calendar. I look at it as often as I can to see if there's birthdays and anniversaries and so on, because I like to acknowledge them and people are encouraged when that happens. So we're talking about encouraging. So that's a good, simple way to encourage people, just to say, hey, you know, happy birthday, happy anniversary, things like that. It was kind of neat because I texted Mary on Wednesday, said, hey, happy birthday, you know, to Mary. And my youngest brother turned 60 this week. So all five of us are in our 60s right now. And as you know, none of my brothers are saved. And so Mary said, well, I'm going to pray for your brother. So that's just kind of cool. You know, little things like that. It takes all of like 10 seconds to do something like that. And it's just kind of neat, you know, to encourage one another in many ways, shapes or forms. And it takes very little effort to do that, doesn't it? Because we all have a tendency to get discouraged so often in life and take so little to be an encourager. Would you describe yourself as an encourager? Would you describe yourself as an encourager? Or who would you describe as an encourager, you know, in your family, in your church family? I always think of Eleanor, right? Betty's sister, Eleanor. She was such an encourager. Anytime you came here, she always noticed anything different, anyone new. She always said hi to you and always was happy to do so. Her and Alice Castle comes to mind, people who used to be here, right, have gone on to glory. And these are people that I often think of, right? And so, but these people aren't here anymore. So now we have to pass the baton. We can't depend on Eleanor and Alice only to be the encouragers, right? We all have to do these kinds of things for all of us because we don't know who's discouraged, right? None of us say, hey, how's it going? Well, I'm discouraged today, right? Once in a blue moon we do, but very rarely do we are we that honest with each other. And it doesn't have to be, you know, a big deal at times. So Acts 20, Paul's ministry of encouragement. This is what we're looking at this morning. And, you know, it talks about a lot of the people that he worked with on his journeys. There's a lot of place names in here, but it's not really Paul's itinerary. It's not his agenda. It's the churches and homes of people where people were gathered, where believers were. And this is what, you know, when you read that, well, Paul went here and here and here and here and here and here. Well, you say, well, that's nice. But what is here and here and here and here and here? People, right? That's why he went to those places, because there's people there and he wanted to minister to them and encourage them or help them come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So my prayer this morning from our passage is that we would take seriously our own ministry of encouragement. So we should all wear name tags that has titles that says Minister of Encouragement. All right. Someone say, what? Right. But we should, right? We should all have things that say Minister of Encouragement on our shirts. And so I pray that we would learn more about how important this is for all of us this morning as we open up the Word of God. So let's just pray. Father, we're going to look at being encouraged and encourage people this morning through this passage. So I just pray we are encouraged from it, but we're encouraged to encourage, to help people stay strong in the Lord. We don't even know this morning, you know, we're all happy. We're all smiley this morning, you know, for the most part. And so we don't always know we walk in with a heavy heart. And so I pray that we can encourage people today I know I'm glad to see Phil here today, but Sheila's still not physically able to be here with us. So encourage Phil and Sheila, Mark and Wendy Hartley. These are people that I can think of right away who are just still going through some difficult times. So let's be mindful of these people in our lives and encourage them, as well as encourage anybody that we feel led to encourage. So Father, help us this morning to learn how to do that better. In Jesus' name, amen. So when the passage opens, right, when the uproar had ended, of course, remember, I always talk about how chapter divisions are not necessarily, they're man-made, right? We put them there just to help us organize the Bible better, which is very helpful, right? However, it sometimes causes us to think it's something new, but it's not. When the uproar, there was an uproar in chapter 19. Matter of fact, there was a riot, wasn't there? There was a riot in Ephesus, because Demetrius, remember him, he was a silversmith, he was all upset because Paul got some people saved, and he was telling people that false gods are no gods. Well, Ephesus was the capital of one of the false goddesses of the world, Artemis, and everyone worshipped Artemis, and Demetrius and others made their living off this stuff. They made little statues of Artemis, and they made little models of the temple, and you could take it and go to the temple of Artemis, and somebody would bless it, right? And you'd take it home, and you'd get good luck because you had something, you know, from the temple of Artemis. And of course, lots of people got saved, and of course, sales were down. Sales were down. That's not good. So they were all upset. They had this riot, and so they were going to cause harm to some of the believers here. Matter of fact, Luke uses three different words in all this. In fact, chapter 19, verse 23, he called it a great disturbance. Chapter 19, verse 29, he called it a confusion. And here in chapter 20, he uses the word uproar, which is an interesting word because it means violent opposition to authority, which is really what it was all about, because these businessmen were violently opposed to the authority of God. And because they were, they got all upset because their understanding of their God was being rebuked and minimalized, and it hurt their business, which is what their life was all about. So, but this verse says, right, Paul, when that ended, Paul sent for the disciples there who were involved in that, and he encouraged them because they had just gone through something very difficult. They could have been killed. There could have been a lot worse happened in the riot, but thankfully no one was killed for their faith. And then Paul revisits the churches that he had planted, or at least visited and ministered to in the Macedonia area, Corinth, and so on. And so we read in verse 2 that he was speaking many words of encouragement again to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed for 3 months. So Paul reminds us that everyone always needs encouragement. Everyone always needs encouragement. There's never a time where we don't need encouragement. You know, if you were to say to someone, hey, how is things going? You know, do you need encouragement? No, I'm fine. I don't need any encouragement at all. I'm fine on my own. Thank you very much. You know, some of us who are really spiritual say, oh, I have the Lord. I have the Lord. And that's wonderful. And yes, we do, right? But sometimes we still need to hear words. We need to hear words from people. And sometimes all we have is the Lord at a certain periods of time, and we can be greatly encouraged in him. But it's very helpful when you and I also use these words for one another. But the Greek word for encouragement is actually one of the names given to the Holy Spirit in John 14, verse 16, when Jesus says that he's going to send another helper, one like himself, and he calls him the comforter. Most of our translations say the comforter, the Holy Spirit, but the word is paraclete, or parakaleo is the verb. And he's going to be in us and with us. So the Holy Spirit is the greatest comforter, the greatest encourager that we have, and he dwells inside us. But the word means This word for encourage means to call someone towards you, to call someone to come alongside you. And notice that involves intentionality on our part. Like, we have to be that. We have to be the one to call others to ourselves, because no one usually says to us, "Hey, how's it going? Can you encourage me today?" Does that happen to you? Not too often, I'm guessing, right? So we encourage means you and me draw someone towards ourselves, and we speak truth to them to help them grow in the Lord. Paul prays this. So Paul uses this word, and he praises himself in Romans 15:5. He says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement," so this is where it comes from ultimately, "give you the same attitude of mind." Did you catch that? May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, we glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So not surprisingly, encouragement glorifies who? Starts with G, ends in D. All right, glorifies God, right? When we encourage each other, guess what? We're glorifying God, because we're supposed to glorify God in everything that we do. Well, when should we encourage one another? Well, we should encourage one another. As we see here, we encourage them in the tough times, and we encourage them in the normal, the routine times, right? There's no season where we don't need encouragement. Again, when the uproar had ended, or you could read that when the believers escaped being hurt from the riot, Paul went over to them and encouraged them. Encouraged them. This was a very difficult time for the Ephesian believers. And maybe, all right, maybe it's one of the reasons why when he wrote Ephesians, he put in Ephesians 6, the spiritual armor, right? Because a very, very, very satanic environment, this worship of Artemis. And so not surprisingly, that Paul puts the spiritual armor language, the challenges, in the letter to the Ephesians, because they were under attack from the enemy. I mean, these people hated what the gospel was doing to their lifestyle, and so they started a riot about it. So Paul, if you remember, Paul had to be held back from getting involved. The other believers like, "No, don't go in there. You're just going to get hurt," right? It could have been a lot worse. But Paul sensed, you know, these believers needed to be encouraged after this very trying time where the gospel was being significantly challenged. They're going through suffering and opposition. And they needed to know that God was with them. God is with you. God is with you and I in a difficult times, seasons in our life. And so then, verse 2, he returns to the churches of Macedonia. So that'd be Philippi and Berea, Thessalonica, those churches. And he spoke many words of encouragement to those people, and finally arrived in Greece, which is where he was, Corinth, most likely. And so this is where he was ministering to. And this is Paul's usual part of ministry. Like, this is what he did. He encouraged people in the Lord, helped them grow, build them up in the faith, think and live like Jesus. And while Luke is just going quickly through Paul's travels, we actually get clues from some of the other letters, in particular 2 Corinthians, when he was here at this time in Macedonia and Greece for 3 months. We actually know he wrote 2 Corinthians in these verses. We also know when he was in Corinth for 3 months, he wrote Romans. So not only is he physically encouraging people, he's writing letters to other churches as well as encouraging them along the way. And guess how he starts almost every letter? "You bunch of clowns." No, he doesn't, right? He says, "I thank my God for all of you," right? "For your faith," and every letter except for Galatians, he begins that way, encouraging people in the Lord and usually giving a prayer about spiritual growth. But if we think Paul was perfect, right? Even encouragers need encouragement, we see in verses 3 through 6. Verse 3, because the Jews made a plot against him, just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by all these fellows that he ministered with, Sopater, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus, right? These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas, but we sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Now, if you recall from chapter 19, verse 21, Paul is ultimately desiring to get to Rome, but he first has to go where? He has to go east. He wants to go back east to start the J and ends with an M. Okay? Jerusalem, right? Paul wants to get back to Jerusalem. So that's why he's going back to Syria, which is north of Israel. And we'll come back to why in just a minute. So as they're planning their trip, they learn that there's a plot against Paul. And Paul, and there's like, don't go on the ship. So Paul takes a land. He goes by land instead. And so he changes his plans. And he's accompanied by maybe 7 bodyguards. I don't know. But these men, he's going with these guys who are fellow partners and ministers in the gospel. And we actually read almost every one of these guys' names in other of his letters. So they were involved in ministry. And did you catch that Luke shows up again? Right? Luke, verse 5, these men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas, but we sailed from Philippi. Now, back in chapter 16, Luke was with Paul, and he stayed in Philippi. So Luke has been in Philippi all this time, but they reconnect, and Luke joins them back on the journey. And of course, why is Luke in Philippi? Well, he stayed behind to strengthen the church and encourage them in their walks with God as well. So he rejoins them, and you know, Paul never traveled alone. He always ministered and traveled with others as much as possible. And why is that? Well, I mean, I think the answer is simple, that he actually tells us in Romans 1:11. When he writes to the Romans, he says, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. So it's, you know, it's not just about you encouraging someone else, right? It's you and I being mutually encouraged with one another's faith. And so if you're one of these people that enjoys encouraging others, you know, you need encouragement too. Okay, you need to be encouraged as well. So along with his general joy, Paul just liked to be around other believers, obviously, as well as the threat against his life. I mean, Paul was in need of encouragement as well. Sometimes we don't think those kinds of people need encouragement, right? Oh yeah, they're always positive. They're always talking about the Lord. They're always encouraged, right? They're fine. We don't need to encourage them. But we don't know. We really don't know how people are doing all the time. But something happened. So another reason why Paul needed encouragement here, again, because he talks about this time in 2 Corinthians. So if you want to look at 2 Corinthians just for a second, so look at chapter 2, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 2, 12. Now, when I went to Troas, now, he was there a couple times, but most feel this is the time in Acts 20 to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for us. I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. See, this is Acts 20, okay? This is what's going on there. Paul had sent for Titus. Titus was ministering elsewhere. Paul was waiting for Titus. Paul is ministering and yet still concerned and worried and anxious. Duh, right? We see we can go on with our life. We can go on looking like we're fine and good, but we're still struggling because there's things we're worried about. And then we go to chapter 7, and he gives a little more insight into that. So chapter 7, verse 5, 2 Corinthians. For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside and fears within. Well, we were just told one of the fears within was like Titus, right? How's Titus? Is he okay? We haven't heard from him, right? He hasn't texted us lately. Okay, just seeing if you're awake, all right? Because we're going to talk about falling asleep in church in just a few minutes, right? And how dangerous that is, right? But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us. Guess what word that is in the Greek? It's the parakaleo word, right? Comfort us by the coming of Titus. Not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. So whatever the situation was, Titus was supposed to show up. He didn't show up. Paul mentions conflicts of harassment, personal fears within. He's anxious about believers. One of the other letters, he says, my concern for all the churches, you know, add this all together. And Paul needed encouragement as anybody else needs encouragement. And when's the best time to encourage someone? Well, obviously when the Spirit of God prompts you. So how do you know when the Spirit of God is prompting you? Well, you know, when you're just going through your regular routines and days, and all of a sudden someone comes to mind, like, you know, a name, and you're like, and you know, oh yeah, how's so-and-so, right? And you keep going on with the rest of your day. No. Right? The reason why God brings them to your mind is because God wants you either to pray for them, at least pray for them, and then maybe and contact them. So, oh, why did so-and-so come to my mind? Well, you know, as far as I know, everything is going fine in their life, which is wonderful, but may just need to, hey, I'll call, you know, call so-and-so, text so-and-so. Hey, how you doing? Just thinking about you, you know, and if someone does that to you in the middle of the day, doesn't that encourage you? Right? So we need to do that more often. So if the Spirit of God brings someone to our mind, you know, as soon as you possibly can, right, try to make a connection some way, shape, or form. Maybe we have to follow that up with, hey, how you doing? Well, I'm actually struggling right now. Okay, I got some time this afternoon or tomorrow. Maybe we can get together or so on. And if you're not sure, okay, if this name came up to you and it wasn't of the Spirit of God, well, assume you're wrong and the Spirit of God is right. Okay, that's a good safe way to go. You're wrong, the Spirit of God is probably right. So Paul, Luke, their ministry partners, keep going, Philippi, Troas, etc. And on the last day, Paul spoke for a long time until midnight, says encouraging the believers there. And Paul knew how to encourage people. And what does he use? He uses God's words. He uses God's words to encourage others. And it's kind of interesting that in verse 7, 9, and 11, Luke uses the word talking. He doesn't use the word teaching, which I find interesting. He uses the word talking all three times. It's a word. And the word talking doesn't mean there wasn't teaching, but it involves dialogue, discussion, back and forth. And this wasn't Paul just talking and everyone listening. There was discussion going with questions and answers and so on. So they're discussing the word of God and they're sharing that with one another. And so to encourage the people with the words of God doesn't mean just quote Bible verses to them, but it does mean, you know, saying things that are biblically helpful, that are scripturally sound, that are encouraging and corrective and so on. And we need to use the word of God, obviously, in God's words, because when we do that, what does it do? It builds us up. The word of God always builds us up. Verse 7, we came together and broke bread. Verse 8, we were meeting, or some translations say, gathered together. Okay, gathered together. So Luke's emphasis is on unity and togetherness. And since we all share the presence of the Spirit of God, when we gather together, right? It's always neat when we gather together because the Spirit of God in you and in me, right? He's connecting us all. He's encouraging us all. We're being built up in the faith, which is something we always, always, always need. Now, Paul spoke for a very unusual long time, all right? And I won't do that today, okay? And in the course of the evening, all these oil lamps are burning, and you can see how people would drift off and get sleepy. And this poor fellow, whose only appearance in the Bible is because he fell asleep in church, right? Everyone knows his name, right? When we get to heaven, are you the Eutychus? Yes, I'm the Eutychus. Yeah. Right? Okay. And of course, you know, this is the reason why you don't sit beside a window in church. Okay. Right. I actually heard a message about this one time that the speaker, and I won't say his name because he's very famous from a few hundred years ago, but someone fell asleep in his presentation of you know, speaking, and he stopped his message and he yelled, "Fire, fire!" And the guy woke up all startled, and you know, and then the speaker said, "There's no fire, brother, but people who fall asleep in church will go to the fire of you know where." Wow. Is that graceless or what? Is that even biblically correct theology? Do you go to hell because you fall asleep in church? Well, I'd be there already. Because I've drifted off a few times myself. Michelle's like, okay, right? Sometimes I fall asleep listening to my own mess. No, I don't do that. So. I remember hearing another time the speaker was waxing eloquently for like 10 to 15 minutes on the dangers of spiritual sleeping and drifting away from the Lord, brother. Like, he's not wrong, but is that what this passage is about? No, that's not what this passage is about. Okay, yes, we shouldn't drift away. We shouldn't, you know, be spiritually sleeping, obviously. But the passage is about what Paul did for him, okay? So imagine if Eutychus died, okay, fell asleep listening to Paul, died, and Paul kept going on. What would you think of Paul? Paul, seriously, like, do you have no compassion for what just happened? Paul obviously has compassion because Paul applied the word of God to himself in his life, which produced the fruit of compassion. See, when all this is over in verse 12, what do we read? The people took the young man home alive and were greatly encouraged. Would the people have been encouraged if Paul just kept speaking and was insensitive to the fact that someone died during one of his messages? Yeah, we wouldn't think a whole lot of Paul, right? But Paul had compassion, and he brought him back to life, kind of like Elisha laying on the deceased boy, I forget where it was, 2 Kings. But you have to remember. So why did Paul speak so long? Okay, Paul wants to get to Jerusalem. Paul stopping at places. He's making short pit stops. This is his last night with these people. Paul knows in the Spirit of God, he's going to suffer when he gets to Jerusalem. So Paul in his mind realizes this could be the last time he talks to any of these people. So it's his last night. He's taken the opportunity. They're talking, right? And matter of fact, we know this because when we get to the rest of chapter 20, he goes to Ephesus. He speaks to the elders. He tells them, this will probably be the last time I see you because I may not live. And they all cry and they hug him in verse 37. We'll get into that in a couple of weeks. But, you know, think about Paul. He's teaching, he's preaching the word of God. Something terrible happens. He stops and he ministers to the person because the word of God is changing Paul's life as he studies it and reads it and teaches it. And if you and I like to study the word of God, we like to talk about the word of God to our friends and family, discussing it and so on. But it's not changing our hearts. If we're not growing in love and the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, then there's something wrong with what you're doing with the word of God. It's just a knowledge thing. It's just I'm accumulating knowledge. It's really not changing my life. So we need to make sure that we're in the Word of God so that we're changing and becoming more like Jesus. Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3:40, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Now, in these last four verses, it seems like it just sounds like Paul's agenda, and Luke doesn't really give us a whole lot of details. But it's interesting that he says in verse 16, he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem. Why was he in a hurry? If he's in a hurry, why does he stop at all these places? I think I got a map up there, Peter. Next slide. Okay, let's just jump at this. So look at all these little stops he's making. Okay, if he's in such a hurry, why is he making all these little stops? I mean, he is in a hurry. He doesn't spend a whole lot of time at these places. But again, he is stopping at all these places because he wants to encourage the people there because he knows he may not see them again. And of course, he's going to be sharing truths of scripture when he stops everywhere he goes. But why was he in such a hurry to get to Jerusalem? Because he hadn't been there for a long time. Because he has family there. Because he wants to see the temple again, right? No. Those aren't good reasons, but that's not the reason. Matter of fact, the reason why he wants to get there, he tells us in Romans 15. So if you want to go to Romans 15, okay, remember he wrote Romans during Acts 20. So this actually makes sense, doesn't it? This is the context, Romans 15. 25. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia, which is where he just was, and Achaia, which is where he just was, were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They are pleased to do it. Indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jew to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task, have made sure they have received this fruit, his plan was to go to Spain and drop in on Rome on his way there. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. So everywhere Paul went, he met people there, and it was his goal to encourage them in the Lord, or lead them to the Lord if they didn't know him. So there's a good application here that we finish in here and in, when we look at Hebrews 3. We need to make encouragement our daily goal. We need to do this every day. When you read a command in the Bible, it means if you have time to do it. No. Making sure you're not falling asleep, okay? If you read a command in the Bible, we're supposed to do it, right? Hebrews 3:12, see to it, brothers and sisters. Now, he's talking to believers here, so you got to listen to this as a believer. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Of course, he's talking to believers, right? Sometimes believers can be sinful and hard-hearted. I don't know anyone like that. Do you? Okay. It happens to all of us. At times in our lives, we can become, because of sin that we don't deal with, our hearts can become hard. So what will help us not be like that? Encouragement from each other. See, what happens is if I don't get encouraged and you and I don't get encouraged a whole lot, we get little pity parties, don't we? Well, no one's thinking about me. Well, no one's talking to me. Well, no one's texting me lately. Well, you know, everyone's got complaints. All they do is complain. You know, well, right? Fooey on them, right? And we get a hard heart, okay? Sometimes some people could read Paul's in a hurry and say, yep, I'm Paul. You know, I got to get there. I'm in a hurry. I got doop, 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 right? Hit my agenda, hit my list. No, that's not why Paul was in a hurry. He was in a hurry to help people in Jerusalem. See, our goal is people. in life. Our goal is not our agenda. Now, if you have an agenda, like I have an agenda, okay, that is not your goal in life, to scratch off all the things that you have to do. Matter of fact, I'm going to ask you a question. If you are an agenda type person, is your agenda full of things to do or people you have to connect with? So I changed the way I do my agenda in the course of the week. My agenda is mostly focused around the people I want to connect with. And that changes your whole framework, because it isn't about just connecting with, just doing the things you have to do. There's always that. We never don't have that, do we? But there's always people we need to connect with. And so, you know, a few years ago, the Lord, you know, spoke to me, and from some other things I read, I thought, you know, I need to reorient my agenda, because my agenda is people, right? Our agenda is people, not the things that we have to do. Yes, we have a job, but who's with you at that job? Who needs encouraging at that job? Who needs a Lord at that job? That's why you're there. You're not necessarily there to do your job. Yes, you are, obviously, because you have something to contribute, but you're there to develop relationships with people and use the gifts that you have and the job that you have to help these people. And those of us who are type A personalities, right? We like to cross things off our list. But, you know, if your list has people, it's a far better way to get through your day. People are agenda, not our job, not our to-do list. And if we're in a hurry, hurry because people are in need. That's why Paul was in a hurry. There's a need. I got to get there. I want to get this money. There's people in Jerusalem that need this. And this is why I need to get there. He was there to help the poor. And if you read Romans 9 and Romans 10, you know, you'll see why Paul wanted to get to Jerusalem, because it's such a heart for his own people, Jewish people. Because he could see them in ways no one else could see them. And why does he want to get there at Pentecost? Why does he want to get there at Pentecost? Remember, if it's about people, you answer the question. Why does he want to get there at Pentecost? What happens in Jerusalem at Pentecost? Acts chapter 2. Okay, long weekend in Westport. What happens? People, thank you. Right? There's all kinds of people there. Paul wants to get there at Pentecost because there's going to be all kinds of people there who he wants to reach for Jesus. So, what's the most important thing we learn from this chapter? Do not fall asleep in church. Right? Accomplish your agenda. Be in a hurry to get the things you need to get done. That's the whole point of this passage, right? No. Right? Encourage one another. Build one another up using God's words. Initiate, okay? Initiate, that's what it means. Initiate calling people, texting people, connecting with people to come alongside you. You say, well, I've got nothing to offer. That's right. We don't, but we have this. And we do have our own life skills, and we do have our own life experiences with God that we can share with others to help each other build each other up. Share your life. You know, one of the sins that I mentioned earlier that deceives and produces a harvest of hard-heartedness is the lies of self-pity that say, no one cares about me. No one's talking to me. No one cares about me, right? No, it's not true. But people aren't listening to the Spirit of God when your name and my name comes into their hearts and minds. And so that's what we need to do. We need to respond to that. We need to be more proactive in doing that. And courage means we go and be the encourager. And guess what will happen when we do that? We'll be encouraged. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this exciting chapter about not falling asleep in church. No, we know that's not true. Father, thank you for the Word of God. The Word of God has spoken to us this morning. What are we going to do with it? How are we going to plant it into our life? That's always a challenge. And so I pray, Lord, that we would respond, work at responding more quickly to the Spirit of God, your Spirit, when He brings people's names to our minds so that we can say, hey, how's it going? Can we encourage you? Can we pray for you? Lord, we need to be a little more active in this regard. Yes, we all need encouragement too, but if we're all following your Holy Spirit more, a little bit more often, then we all will be encouraged because the Spirit of God will bring our minds to others as well. So we thank you for this passage. Thank you for the Pauls in our own lives who they're busy people, they're talented and gifted people, yet they put people first in their life because they know this is why they're there. May we be like that. In Jesus' name, amen.